What we're going to do is we're going to continue today in Ephesians 1. What we've been doing is we've been going over Ephesians 1, specifically verses 3 through 9. So far, I would imagine this is part 4 of the study called Astounding Promises to Usward. And so far, we've worked through verses 3, 4, and 5. And what we're doing is we are looking at the Greek translation of these verses, and we are calling it an expanded version as to bring out a more fuller meaning, if possible, in the English. And then to reiterate where we've been, I'll read verses 3 through 5 in the expanded version that we came up with through the Greek, not taking license as to anything that I might want to interject. I'm just studying these verses out and studying the forms and the phrases used in these verses, bringing out a full Greek translation possibly to some of these forms and some of these phrases, and so that it might provide a fuller meaning as to, you know, what these verses are really saying. And so when we read Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 in the English, it states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children," which is ridiculous, "by Christ Jesus to himself." And so what we came up with as far as verse 3, 4, and 5 in the expanded Greek version was this. And you can read along in verse 3, 4, and 5 and compare the two. And we saw that verses 3, 4, and 5 in the expanded Greek stated this: "May the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus be praised, the one who has once and forever poured out benefactions upon us in the environment of every possible divine spiritual blessing in the abode, which is above all heavens, in Christ." Verse 4, in conformity with the fact that the Father chose us out for himself for a particular purpose in Christ Jesus, his Son, before the plunging of the perfect, harmonious spiritual creation into the deep, to be separated to God, that is, sanctified, without spot or blemish, before his satisfied and delighted contemplation in a love which surpasses human invention. Verse 5, having predetermined our destiny, resulting in the placing of us as adult sons, and we discussed last time children as opposed to sons, and how ridiculous the translation of huiophysia here into the word children is, going on in verse 5, Christ Jesus being the intermediate agent for his own satisfaction and delight, that is, the Father's own satisfaction and delight, which is a product proceeding from the desire of his heart. And, you know, that's quite a mouthful, but I'm going to read that over again at the end of our study today, because what we're going to do is we're going to move on and we're going to deal with verse 6 out of Ephesians 1 today. Today might end up being a shorter lesson because I sort of want to take each verse by itself. I think that would be good as far as understanding, you know, what we get out of the Greek verse by verse rather than taking a number of them in the study. Okay, is something wrong with the audio? No, okay. All right, and so when we turn to verse 6, we read in the English, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has accepted us in the beloved. All right, and moving into the Greek of verse 6, we find the placing of us as adult sons in Christ 5 is to the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6. Praise is a translation from the Greek word apinos. Apinos, which literally means to give laudation. Well, what is a laudation? It means to highly exalt, a supreme exaltation. And this word has within it its root, the word to eulogize. And we saw this root in verse 3 as far as the translation which we, it reads accurately stated, praise be unto the Father of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, because of what is coming after as far as his, the will of his heart is concerned. As far as this laudation and as far as this word is concerned, a brother said to me the other day, he said, did you ever look up the word eulogize? And I said, sure, yeah, I looked up the word eulogize. And this guy said, well, he thinks that the word eulogy has to do with a speech of a person after they're dead. And so I don't know what he was getting at, but maybe he thought that to interject the idea of eulogize into these scriptures was wrong to do because the Lord isn't dead. Well, I looked at the dictionary definition, and then I looked at the Greek definition. And what I'd like to say is that what I got out of the Greek, out of this Greek form, apinos, is the meaning of a word that brought an English word to extol, which means to highly praise. And so if you look into the Greek form, the apinos, you're going to get a different understanding of what this praise of the Father really is. It means to extol him. It means to highly praise him. And interesting enough, the Greek translation also had the word eulogize in it. And so what I'm saying is that even though the Greek word might have what we translate as the English word eulogize, it has nothing to do with a dead person at all. It's to the praise of the Father, and it's not the meaning speaking highly of a thing and highly exalting the living God. And so, when we're highly exalting and extolling the Father's will, according to our Father, according to the Father's will, it is of the living God. And does not have within it anything that has to do with a deceased person. The word glory in verse 6 is a translation of the Greek word doxa. This Greek word has a wide scope of meaning. Here it is interesting because it portrays honor. It portrays dignity. And it portrays the reputation of God the Father himself, the honor, the dignity, and the reputation of God the Father himself. And so throughout our calling, as we looked at last time, it's the will of the Father's heart that he's pouring out to us as far as our blessings are concerned, as far as his pleasure is concerned, as far as his dearly begotten son is concerned, as far as our being the assembly of the fullness of his son. All of these things have to do with his honor and dignity, and that's what doxa is bringing out in verse 6. The word grace in verse 6 is the translation by the Greek word or Greek form charis. And we could probably talk about this Greek form charis for a long period of time because it's translated by the word grace in the English. Literally, charis means gracious favor, as probably a lot of you know. But it also has within its meaning the divine character of God, and of course the grace which points to the Son of God himself. And if you turn to John 1, 14 through 17, you'll find that charis points to the Son of God, and then we realize that it's because of the blood of the Son of God that we have any blessings, any calling whatsoever. And if we turn to John 1, 14 through 17, we'll find the meaning of this word, or this Greek form, charis. You know, so let's turn to John 1, 14 through 17. John 1, a tremendous chapter of the scriptures, talking about the person of Christ, who he is. He is the creator of all things. Who he is, he's the Word of God. Who he is, he was in the councils of God as being a person of the Godhead. He is not a God, he is God. And so maybe as time goes on and coin a corner, I'm going to try to point out what some folks in the world, they actually, believe it or not, hundreds of people claim that through bending, believe it or not, bending of the Koine Greek, they supposedly prove that the Koine Greek of John 1 says that Christ is a God. But what they're doing is they're bending and perverting actual rules of the Koine Greek. And so, why do I bring this up? Well, because out there, you know, Satan is pretty crafty. He's pretty crafty, and he's not gonna use just the simple things to get his deception across. He will delve into the more intricate things of the word. And so there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people that state that the Koine states that Christ was a God. But in fact, that's a total perversion of what the Koine actually says about Christ. And so I hope that makes sense to you. I'm not saying that Christ is anything but the Almighty God. I want you to understand that. And the understanding of the rule of the Koine, as far as that is concerned, is a little bit hard to describe, but I'm possibly going to try to do it in Koine Corner. I'm just kind of, I need a lot of prayer there because I'm kind of a little bit skeptical if I can, if I can provide a good answer to that. But my point is that Satan has very intricate deception as far as the Word of God is concerned. Now, turning back to John 1, 14 through 17 about charis or grace, it states this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Charis. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, that he comes after me, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace, charis, for grace, charis, for the law was given by Moses, but grace, charis, and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so this Greek word charis, or form charis, is a really important one to study over and to find all the ramifications of where it takes us. We now tackle the phrase in verse 6 of Ephesians, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And the phrase in the Greek, has made us accepted, is interesting translation from the Greek term karitao. And we can see that the word grace is involved in this phrase. And this phrase, has made us accepted, means literally to freely bestow honor with blessings. In the beloved, this term is a translation of the Greek term agapao. Agapao is a participle, pardon me. And I believe last time we spoke about what a participle is. And I hope I don't make a mistake, but I believe it to be a verbal adjective. And it's in the perfect tense. Oh, boy. And it's in what is called the locative of sphere. And so, what does this all mean? Well, the perfect tense in the Greek, there's seven tenses in the Greek language, past, present, you know, perfect, aorist, etc., etc. Well, the perfect tense means that the action is in past time, but has present and permanent results. And so we're talking about in the beloved here, that we have been made accepted in the beloved. And locative of sphere is pointing to a person here. And so, we have been made accepted, completed in past time that has present permanent results to this time. And this locative of sphere means that it is God the Father freely bestowing grace and honor upon us in the sphere of a person. And this person is, of course, Christ Jesus our Lord. And this might be a lot to take in, or not. You know, it might be something to embrace. The grace of the Father cannot operate towards us without the atoning death of the Lord Christ Jesus. Our God is not only loving, but he's a righteous God also. He's a just God, and he required a ransom for our sins, and that's brought out in Ephesians 1, we'll find when we get to verse 7, I hope that I have that right. Oh, that it's through the blood of Christ that we have our calling, that we have our sins forgiven. Nothing is done. There is no calling without the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter if it's to the new earth. It doesn't matter if it's to the millennial kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, or to the heavens and of heavens. All these take the atoning work of the blood of Christ. And so, when we speak of the blood of Christ, it points to a ransom, actually. And I'm going to get into this a little bit. That Christ, actually, according to the Greek of verse 6, he ransomed us out of the slave market of sin through his blood. This term agapao is a form of the word agape, which we have seen to be a love of God which originates from him. And it's apart from human invention, at least I believe. At least I believe that when agape is applied to the works of the Holy Spirit, it's apart from any human senses, whether there be 5, 6, 7, 8 senses. It's apart from that. And it is it's a love that imparts on us through the Holy Spirit the understanding of the scriptures. The term agapao speaks of the love of the Father, but that this has a locative of spirit, which points to the Son of the Father's love, to the Son of the Father's love. This term agapao can be found in Colossians 1:9-13. So let's turn there, talking about our calling. Ephesians and Colossians are the two most powerful and tremendous books of all scriptures, I believe. They bring out knowledge that is far and beyond a human understanding or a human life or a human way of thinking. It propels us into the super heavenlies and the Son of God. And this was revealed as a sacred secret and made known to us. I mean, I think we should really step back and dwell on what we've been given by Almighty God. And so when we read Colossians 1:9-13, as far as agapao is concerned, we read this: "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you," the Apostle Paul, and I believe his workers of the mystery, "and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will." Here we have the will of the Father again, the thelema of God, which is not a determinate will. It is a will of his heart. That's what we talked about last time. The thelema of God. I could have used more sleep last night. I don't like to use excuses, but it's the thelema of the Father that we find in Colossians 1, and it's the thelema of the Father that we find in Ephesians 1. It's something that brings joy to his heart, is what his will is being talked about here. Verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." That's an interesting statement. I have to smile at that, because when I think of myself, I come up short with that. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the holies in the light." It has nothing to do with in the saints, whatever that might mean. The inheritance in the saints, we find that possibly in Ephesians 1, and that translation doesn't make sense to me at all. What is the inheritance in the saints? It's not an inheritance in the saints, as we found the Greek word for holy can be translated saints, or it can be translated holy, or it can be translated holy of holies, with additional Greek forms that added to it. And so I don't believe that the King James translators knew of a inheritance in the holies, in the heavenlies, and so they automatically translated this Greek form as the word saint. It has nothing to do with in the saints. What is it called in the saints? What does that mean? I don't understand what that means in the English. because calling in the saints, there is no calling in the saints. There's calling in the there's callings in the Almighty, that's for sure. You know, so I take issue even with the English of this. So we are partakers of the inheritance in the holies, or in the holy of holies, in the light. That's actually what it is. No doubt about it, in my mind. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And his dear son is this form, the son of his love is what this means. The son of his love. And has translated us into the kingdom of the father's, of the son of the father's love is what this should mean. This love also has been explained to be a love which is the quality of supreme excellence. And so if we go back and we look at what we studied in verse 6, and, you know, this is going to be a little shorter version today. I could have gone on with verse 7, 8, and 9, but like I mentioned, I just wanted to take these scriptures one at a time, one verse at a time. And so if we read verse 6 in the English of Ephesians 1, it reads this way. It reads, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And the extended version of what we studied over reads like this. To the supreme exaltation of the dignity of the Father's gracious favor. It is this gracious favor which he freely bestowed upon us with honor and blessing in the dear Son of his love. And so if we go back and if we read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 in the English, it reads as such. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And places was interjected there. Some people have a problem with that, by the way. I've read certain things from people that say, well, places was injected in there. It should read in the heavenlies in Christ. And so they say, well, there is no calling in the heavenlies because places was interjected in there. And, that is, so completely ignorant. They study so many, many scriptures that are involved in this calling. And so you'll find nitpicky people out there that try to break down the glorious calling of the mystery by ignorance, really. It says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he has made us accepted in the beloved. And so, to wrap up today's message, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6 in the expanded Greek version. And you could follow along if you want to in the English. May the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus be praised, or even highly exalted, the one who has once and forever poured out benefactions or blessings upon us in the sphere of every spiritual blessing. So we have every spiritual blessing possible that the Father has to give in the abode, which is above all heavenly regions in Christ. You can call it in the above heavens, in the upon heavens, in the super heavenlies. That's where Christ dwells, and it is the abode above all heavens. And that's a fact. Verse 4, in conformity with the fact that the Father chose us out for himself for a particular goal in Christ, Jesus, his Son, before the plunging of the perfect, harmonious, spiritual creation into the deep, to be separated to God that is sanctified without spot or blemish, before his satisfied and delighted contemplation in a love which surpasses human invention. Verse 5. Having predestinated our destiny, resulting in the placing of us as adult sons, Christ Jesus being the intermediate agent for his own satisfaction and delight, which is a product proceeding from the desire of his heart, to the supreme exaltation of the dignity of the Father's gracious favor. It is this gracious favor which he freely bestowed upon us with honor and blessing in the dear Son of his love. And so I hope that this is edifying to you, and that it makes sense to you, and that you enjoy this as we go. And so we're going to continue on in weeks to come with my session as far as verses 7, 8, and 9 are concerned. Thank you so much for listening, and thanks for being here, you guys.